Let's now read together Lord's Day 14 of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 14. What is the meaning of these words? You understand from the Apostles' Creed. He was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. That God's eternal Son, who is and continueth true and eternal God, took upon him the very nature of man, of the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, by the operation of the Holy Ghost, that he might also be the true seed of David, like unto his brethren in all things, sin excepted. What profit dost thou receive by Christ's holy conception and nativity? That he is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness, covers in the sight of God my sins, wherein I was conceived and brought forth. Beloved, the doctrines taught in Lord's Day 14 are especially derived and found in the inspired narratives of our Lord's nativity. And it's well to have these events in the first two chapters of both Matthew and Luke, Matthew 1 and 2, and Luke 1 and 2, in chronological order in our minds. The angel Gabriel appears to the Virgin Mary in Nazareth to announce that she will conceive a son by the Holy Spirit, known as the Annunciation. Whereupon the Virgin Mary travels south to visit Elizabeth, her cousin, who is, as the angel has just told her, pregnant with the one who will be John the Baptist. Luke 1 records this. Then an angel appears to Joseph, the other half of this impending marriage. The angel appears to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1 to tell him that his pregnant wife is carrying a son who has been conceived by the Virgin Mary, and therefore he ought not seek a divorce. Luke 1, Matthew 1, then Luke 2. We have the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem. He is laid in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. That same night, an angel and then angels appear to the shepherds watching over their flocks to tell them of a wonder, that in the city of David, the Savior, who is Christ the Lord, has just been born. So they then go into town to see the King. On the eighth day, the Lord Jesus was circumcised. And then, 40 days after Christ's birth, Joseph and Mary went up to the temple in Jerusalem to offer the sacrifices for Mary's purification according to the law of God in Leviticus 12. While they are there, they meet two people, an old man and a very old woman. The old man was Simeon, the famous Nunc Dimittis. Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Because he held the baby Jesus in his arms. The extremely old woman was Anna, who served the Lord night and day with prayers and fastings, and who, upon seeing the baby Jesus, went out to speak about him to all who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And then comes the passage we read at the start of Matthew 2, the visit of the wise men. And now we read of the Holy Family in Bethlehem, the Holy Family, a term referring to the baby Jesus, his biological mother and his adoptive father. Now in Bethlehem, they are in a house. That's what verse 11 says. When they, the wise men, were come into the house. So Jesus is no longer sleeping in a manger. And according to verse 16, Herod, seeking to kill the baby Jesus, slaughters boys of 2 years old and under. Evidently, some months have passed from the previous events in the Lord's early days. Getting that chronology straight between Matthew 1 and Luke 1 and Matthew 2 and Luke 2, we come to this familiar passage in chaste and unadorned prose that speaks of various parties, including the wise men from the east. And you know the obvious remarks here about all the bungling that goes on when people deal with them. We're not told that they were kings. They weren't kings. We're not told that there were three of them, merely that they brought three gifts. If your mother buys you four presents at your birthday, how many mothers have you got? One. They were from the east. The Bible tells us that. So in the lines of the poem, we three kings of Orient are, most of it is complete bunkum. We three kings. Only the bit about the Orient is correct. And even that's misleading, because when you hear Orient, you think East Asia more than Middle East. Stick with the scriptures, not the nonsense that men make up for people to sing instead of the Psalms. We have the wise men from the east who come to Herod the king. And then we have the chief priests and scribes who also come to Herod the king to answer his summons and his question. We're going to look tonight at Christ in Bethlehem. Very simply, the star, the wise, that's not a mistake, you'll understand in time, and the king. The star, the wise, and the king. Now, among the other areas of knowledge possessed by these wise men was their grasp of astronomy. That is, they studied the sky at night. And at some point, they observed that a new star had appeared. That's the word used in verse 7. Appeared. And they saw it. Look, there's a star up there. I've never seen it there before. It's not in our records. What could it possibly be? It's a new star. Apparently, the new star was to the west of them, where lay Israel and Jerusalem. This same star would later appear a second time, because apparently there was a time when it disappeared. The same star appeared the second time after they got to Jerusalem, and when they headed south from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. Verse 9 says, when they had heard the king, Herod, They, the wise men, departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And the obvious question is, what is this star that appeared twice? And there have been a number of highly unusual but natural explanations of this star. Some have said that this was a planetary conjunction. That is, two, or possibly more, planets were joined together. A planetary conjunction. And when this is brought up, they usually say Jupiter and Saturn would be the best candidates. This was the unusual thing they claim that the wise men saw in the sky at night. Others say it was a comet, like Halley's Comet. Others say it was a supernova, that is, the dramatic destruction of a star, which is marked by a titanic explosion. And some say, not to be outdone, that it was a hypernova. And a hypernova, you know what the word hyper means, above and beyond, a hypernova nova is an especially big supernova, a really big explosion. Just one more I'll mention. Some people reckon, a lot of technical terms here, blame the astronomers, it was a heliacal rising. That is, the appearance of a star on the horizon, because there are some stars that aren't visible at certain times of the year. The zodiac moves across, and then this star pops up on the horizon. I'll spare you the rest. There are various others. Usually, they're more complicated astral or star-like phenomena. And you can probably already tell from my brief statement of these suggestions that they all suffer from severe problems such that they can be easily dismissed. Two main problems. First of all, there is no evidence that any of them occurred at the right time. Halley's Comet, for instance, can be tracked. You go back so many years and you just minus it, it doesn't fit. And with the planets, you can calculate these things, astronomers can and have, and they don't fit. And the second thing, which is even more comforting for the child of God, who typically is not an astronomer and probably can't read all this complicated material, the second thing is that none of those proposals explain the points raised regarding this star in Matthew 2. When the star is mentioned in verse 2 and verse 7, and especially verses 9 and 10. So it's not to be explained. This star, by extremely unusual and yet natural astral phenomena. Many of the cults, strangely enough, have their own bizarre theory regarding this star too. And you know the way the cults operate. If there's a way of going wrong, and if there's a topic that the Bible mentions that they then mention, if there's a way of going wrong, they invariably go wrong, because they're driven by the spirit of satanic delusion. The Mormons say regarding this star that it was visible the world over. So if you were in China or Australia or Chile, you would have seen this star. How does that fit with the star going before the wise men and then stopping over the house in which the baby Jesus was being kept. How can you see that in China? The Book of Mormon, biggest load of nonsense you'll ever read, says that Samuel the Lamanite prophesied this star. He predicted that a star was going to come as a sign of the birth of Jesus Christ. Joseph Smith had a fertile imagination. He just made things up. The JWs, the Jehovah's Witnesses, tell us that the star was a product of Satan and not God. You say, well, where in the wide world did they get that? Well, didn't the star lead the wise men to King Herod, who tried to kill Jesus Christ? So this Satan then put the star up there to bring them not directly to Jesus, but to Herod, in an effort to get Herod to kill the baby Jesus. God had his own purpose in bringing them to Herod. It was to leave Herod in Jerusalem without excuse. The Seventh-day Adventists, the cult leader Ellen White says, quote, "That star was a company of shining angels, but of this the wise men were ignorant." And so was everybody else. A company of shining angels. And here Ellen White is confusing Matthew 2, which deals with the wise men, and Luke 2, where the company of shining angels come to planet Earth, not up there in the sky, appearing to the shepherds who were watching over their flocks by night. This star was not a natural phenomenon. It was a wonder. The star was a miracle, absolutely unique and apart from the normal God-ordained movements in the heavens. We know this because of the way it appeared and then disappeared when the wise men got to Jerusalem. And then the way it appeared and disappeared again at the start and end of their journey south from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. And the appearing and the disappearing and the appearing and the disappearing of the star came always at just the right time. Listen again to verse 9. "When the wise men heard the king, Herod, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, when it first appeared and it had evidently stopped shining, the star went before them." Now, you can use a star for navigation, although in the 21st century we're not too skilled at that, and we ordinarily have better ways of navigation than the stars. But even then, the stars don't go before us. We follow a star. The star is to us a fixed point. "The star went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was." Now, does an ordinary star, you look up at the sky, can you say that any of those stars is standing over anybody's house? The star, evidently, must have been lower down for someone to see that that star is over that house, and not the house beside it, or the house just down the road. That is a wonder. A star moving and guiding them and stopping right over the house where the baby Jesus was. At which some people would say, that's far too miraculous. That can't be right. And we say, you've got a problem with the miraculous. Mate, you don't just have a problem with Matthew 2. You have a problem with the whole Bible. The Bible itself is a miracle. Jesus Christ is a wonder. And we don't apologize for or try to explain or get embarrassed about wonders. Our God is the God of wonders. And we get at the idea, and hence the identity of the star, through the question of the wise men in verse 2. The question put to Herod the king, where is he that is born King of the Jews? They see this star, and they come to Jerusalem, and they ask this question. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? How does this question fit with what they have seen? The answer is, when they ask where is he that is born King of the Jews, they make a connection. The star has appeared. It's as if the star has been born. It wasn't there. Now it is there. And the birth of the star, this is their logic, points to the birth of a great person. Hence they ask, where is he that is born King of the Jews? A star has been born. And they mention a king. What's the connection between the birth of a star and a king? And the answer is that a star reigns over the heavens at night. This is Genesis 1 verse 14. Day 4. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament or expanse of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them, the lights in the heaven, sun, moon, and stars, let them, including the stars, be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. So the star is that which rules in the heavens, pictures a king who will reign. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Jews. Why did they think of Jews? Why not, where is he who's born King of the people in Gaul? Why Jews? Well, Numbers 24, verse 17, the passage we quoted right at the start of this service. Balaam's oracle. I shall see him, but not now. So it's a prophecy, not about the immediate future to Balaam. I shall behold him, but not now. It's for the distant future. He's writing in the days of Moses. It was over 1,000 years before the Messiah would come. There shall come a star out of Jacob. And then another piece of Hebrew parallelism. And a scepter shall arise out of Israel. Jacob and Israel are parallel because they're the same person, the same nation. And a star and a scepter are parallel. A star symbolizes a scepter, which symbolizes a king, because a star rules in the heavens at night. And this prophecy of the star out of Jacob and the scepter that rises out of Israel and that smites the wicked was delivered, as I said, by Balaam, who was from the east. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? And so these wise men knew this prophecy either because its knowledge was passed on through Balaam, though he died in Numbers 31, or there were Jews, or there were copies of the scripture who communicated to these wise men this oracle of God. Now, how does all this fit with Lord's Day 14's question and answer 35? Well, the star is heavenly. Answer 35 explains Christ's conception by the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin Mary. It means that God's eternal Son, who is and continueth true and eternal God, took upon him the nature of man, etc. The stars in heaven, the place of God, where God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit especially reveal their glory. And this star appears or is born. That answer 35 says that God's eternal Son, who is and continueth true and eternal God in heaven, then took upon him the very nature of man, of the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, because Jesus was conceived by the Holy Ghost and born of that virgin. The star, the heavenly one, is the star appears or is born, just as Jesus, the King, the heavenly King, is born. And that star rules in heaven because Jesus is the King of the Jews. Because after speaking of the eternal Son, who is and continues true God, and who took upon him the very nature of man, of the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, it says, that he might also be the true seed of David, the star that rules. And so the wise men came to Jerusalem, which is the city of David. Now these wise men, besides the question, where is he that is born King of the Jews, also said to Herod, for we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. We have seen his star. That's some statement. There's one who is born, and he has a star. It's his star. It's his star because the star announces his birth as king, and the star announces that he governs as ruler of heaven and earth. His star. He owns this star. It points to his rule. He governs this star. You're familiar with other astronomical references to Jesus in the scriptures. In the book of Revelation, the Apostle John calls Jesus the bright and morning star, a reference to the planet Venus. Malachi calls him the Son of Righteousness, who arises with healing in his wings. You think of the sun. The sun, as it rises in the east, the rays of the sun are pictured here in poetic language as his wings, which bring light and warmth and healing, because in Jesus Christ we have salvation and the forgiveness of sins and peace with God. He's the Son of Righteousness, who arises as the sun does with wings, the rays that bring healing, light and warmth and deliverance to the earth in the bondage of darkness and cold. And so it is that that star brought the wise men to Jesus, who is the star. And once that star brought the wise men to Jesus, the star, that star disappeared, never to reappear again, because it has served its purpose. That star was eclipsed, as it were, by the star, the little baby, 2 years old or less. Now, of the various parties in Matthew 2 who might appear to be wise, we're going to start with the scribes and the chief priests. The scribes and the chief priests were thought wise by Herod, for he approached them with a question, evidently hoping and reckoning that they would be able to answer. "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" "I don't know," said Herod, "but I know someone who will know, and I'll ask them." And so he gathered, verse 4 says, all the chief priests and scribes of the people together and demanded of them where Christ the Messiah should be born. What does the Old Testament teach on this point? And these scribes and chief priests were able to answer it, this question, and apparently very quickly and without any real difficulty. Verse 5, they said unto him, "Oh, I know the answer to that one. That's relatively simple. In Bethlehem of Judea, because that's what the prophet Micah says in chapter 5, verse 2. Thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least of the princes of Judah. For out of thee, Bethlehem, shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." David was from Bethlehem. The Messiah is the son of David. He's going to be born in the same time. And Micah 5 verse 2 explicitly states this. But these wise men, these scribes and chief priests, didn't go to Bethlehem. That wasn't very wise, was it? They were supposedly hoping for him and yearning for him and praying for him and preparing the way for him. And then when he came, they couldn't even be bothered going a few miles down the road to see the Messiah. And what wisdom was in them? And then they, or their successors, 30 plus years later, crucified Christ. That's not very wise. Children, do you think was King Herod wise in this passage? There are some things, from some people's perspective, that might look as if he were a wise man. He asked the question, where is the Christ going to be born, of people who did indeed know the right answer. There's a certain wisdom in that. There are some people who haven't the wit with certain questions. They ask the wrong people, and you wonder, why did they ever ask him? What would make them think that that guy would have the answer? Why didn't they ask so-and-so? Well, Herod had some gumption. He knew the scribes, the chief priests, would know this. So he called them. It appears, in one sense, that he had a sort of wisdom, according to verse 7, because he privily or secretly called the wise men once he had gotten the location of the Messiah's birth right. He asked them, now, when did this star appear? It's a vital bit of information. He's going to use that very soon. And then he said to them, now go you as my messengers, search diligently for the child, and when you find him, bring me word, and I'll come and worship him too. And then once he saw that the wise man didn't do this and that he was tricked, he said, reacting to this adverse circumstance, I know what I'm going to do now. I'm going to try and kill this Messiah. And so he ordered the execution of all the little boys 2 years old or younger in Bethlehem and the surrounding area, just to be sure he didn't miss Christ and that he didn't slip through the net. There are some people who would say that was wise. Vladimir Lenin might have called that wisdom. But it was mass murder. And it was an utter failure because Jesus escaped, although a lot of mothers were left grieving. And despite all his efforts to score out the Christ and render void the will of God, all he succeeded in doing was in fulfilling prophecy. Verses 17 and 18 tell us that in the murder of the innocent children around Bethlehem, he fulfilled that which Jeremiah the prophet predicted in Jeremiah 31, verse 15. In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel, Jacob's beloved wife, weeping for her children, would not be comforted, for they are not. You see, Herod understood with his depravity that Jesus Christ was a threat to him and his office. When he heard about the birth of the King of the Jews, he was troubled. And all Jerusalem with him. That's the false church. They don't want Christ. They've apostatized. They want anything but Christ. And that was utter folly. He perceived Jesus Christ as a threat. As a threat to his office, to his life. And he wouldn't believe in him. And there are many fools all around the world. They perceive Christ as a threat. A threat to their sins. A threat to their ill-gotten wealth. A threat to their tyranny. And they don't understand that he came as a savior. And that he comes to give those who believe in him deliverance from hell and everlasting life. And they just see threat. That's why they don't like Christians. They don't want it to be true. Anything but that. They're following Herod. There were wise people here. The wise men. Their wisdom was not merely or even chiefly because they were expert astronomers. Their wisdom was that they understood the sign of the times. They understood the star. The message God sent to them from heaven. They understood the scriptures better than these chief priests and scribes. They understood the scriptures in Numbers 24, verse 17. The star of Jacob, the scepter of Israel. They were wise because they sought Jesus. They traveled an awful long distance. Unlike Herod, who wouldn't do the few miles, or the people of Jerusalem, it was too much bother for them, or the scribes and the chief priests. They sought Jesus in their wisdom to worship him. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. And when they left Herod, they were wise too, because they followed the star. Because they rejoiced in its guidance. And because when they got into the right house, they worshipped Jesus Christ alone. And not Mary. When they were come into the house, verse 11 says, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And then they opened their treasures. And later, when God warned them in a dream not to return to Herod, they were not disobedient to the heavenly calling, so they went back a different way, verse 12 said. And yet these men were Gentiles, not Jews. Never mind the Jewish scribes or chief priests who were the rulers religiously of those people. The Gentiles understood, and the Jews were blinded. And the wisdom of the people of God today is to follow the wise man. If you walk with the wise, you will be wise. To believe in Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified, who was a sinless baby. A baby like us. Though not a sinless baby like us, because we were sinful as babies, just as we're depraved according to the old man now. Jesus Christ was like unto his brethren in all things, sin excepted. And the profit that we receive from Christ's holy conception and nativity is that our mediator, with his innocence and perfect holiness, covers my sins in the sight of God, the sins in which I was conceived and I was brought forth. He makes us wise unto salvation, whether we're Jews or Gentiles, because God is rich in mercy upon all them who call upon him. And staying with the wise, we need to say that Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1, Proverbs 8, for instance. And our wisdom is taking Christ for our wisdom, and indeed taking him for our righteousness and sanctification and redemption, as 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30 says. And at this time, Jesus was just a baby, 2 years old or less. According to his human nature, he probably didn't even know his own name at this stage. But according to his divine nature and person, he was the divine Word, the second person of the Godhead. And now through his cross and resurrection and ascension into heaven, he rules the universe according to God's eternal counsel as the wisdom of God. 3 points of this sermon have been questions. The star. What is it not? What is it? Who is it? This star is appointed to the real star, Jesus Christ. The wise, who are they? Not the chief priests, not the scribes, not King Herod. The wise men are wise. All who trust in Jesus, Jew or Gentile, and Christ himself, the infinite wisdom of God. Now we come finally and more briefly to the king. Who is the king? Who really calls the shots in Matthew 2? It's not King Herod. He rules over the land of Canaan, or most of it. He's able to call a sort of synod of the false church to ask them a theological question. And this passage is often used as proof for kings calling church councils. He sends wise men from the east as his envoys. He executes and exercises power over life and death regarding these little children in and around Bethlehem. But he died under the wrath of God. He went to hell. He'll be called to account on the last day, at which time he and many others will be cast into the lake of fire, which burns forever and ever. Some king, some power, mighty man. King Herod was a reprobate Edomite. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, and King Herod too. He was a would-be killer of Christ, one who sought to stop him achieving our redemption, an anti-Christ figure. Psalm 2 gives this exhortation, "Now therefore, kings, be wise, be taught, ye rulers of the earth," like King Herod. "Serve God in fear, and see that ye join trembling with your mirth. Kiss ye the Son, lest in his ire ye perish from the way, if once his wrath begin to burn, lest all on him that stay." The only king here, and anywhere else in the Bible, and anywhere else, period, is King Jesus. He's the second person of the Holy Trinity as king, and he was ruling that star, both of its appearances and all of its movements. He was ruling King Herod. He was ruling that apostate synod to direct them to tell Herod, Bethlehem, Bethlehem's the place. He's the one who receives the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh, which were gifts fit for a king. And in his absolute sovereignty over all things, in conjunction with the first and third persons of the Holy Trinity, King Jesus understood well that the gold, frankincense, and myrrh were needed to be sold to cover the expenses that the Holy Family would incur in Egypt, because his biological mother and his adoptive father were not wealthy. And when they went up to Jerusalem to offer the sacrifices for purifying Mary after giving birth, they couldn't afford the more expensive ones and came with a pauper's offering of the two turtle doves or pigeons. The gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. Jesus understood, I'm going to need some funding. Where will I get it? I'll bring the wise men from the east. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. King Jesus revealed his will to the wise man in the dream. You should go back another way. Don't return to Herod. King Jesus revealed his will to Joseph. Herod's going to try and kill us. Get out of here. Escape to Egypt. Thus fulfilling the prophecy of Hosea 11 verse 1. Out of Egypt have I called my son. Just as Israel, God's son, was called out of Egypt, now the Messiah is called out of Egypt too. And even the slaughter of the innocents under the righteous rule of the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, fulfilled prophecy. The King of the Jews, not Herod. The King of the Jews was written on Christ's cross as mockery. That's superscription. But the wise men, they were right. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, bless to us thy word, that we may rejoice as the wise men in the star of Bethlehem, the true star, Jesus Christ our King, the very wisdom of God, for us and our children. Forgive our sins, and make us more and more wise unto thy salvation in his name. Amen.